sharing a short word for us today, and it's titled, Like a Mustard Seed. Like a Mustard Seed. Jesus, as you know, often spoke in parables. And the other week, I briefly shared about the parable of the sower of the seed. And it's a fascinating little story. And Jesus pulled his disciples aside at that time. And his disciples, if you remember, they said to Jesus, Jesus, what are you, they were basically saying, what are you talking about? You know, speak to us plainly. And Jesus looked at them, and I love this, and I know I've repeated it often, but he looked at them in the eyes like he's looking at us today, and he said to them, to you, it has been given the secret of the kingdom. What was he meaning? I believe he was meaning this, that I, Jesus Christ, I'm the secret to the kingdom of God. You want to understand the kingdom of God, you've got to have me in your life. And we need to hear this message today in 2023 because there's an awful lot of people in our world, in our lives, that are religious people. But religion doesn't make sense to them. The Bible doesn't make sense to them because they have not the King, Jesus, in their lives. He's the key to understanding the kingdom message. We're going to talk a little bit more and build on this understanding of the kingdom of God. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke's Gospel. As you're turning there, let me pray again. For the Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. We can never pray too much. Oh, let us be accused of being a church that prays too much. Lord, we humble ourselves before you this day. We acknowledge you as the sovereign God, creator of all things. Your ways are much higher than our ways. We humbly ask today in the name of Jesus Christ that you would enlarge our understanding of your word, give us insight into the kingdom of God and how we fit into your plan. We acknowledge you, Father, Abba, Father, Lord Jesus, Son of God, Savior, the only Savior, Holy Spirit, three in one. Amen. So let's read it. Luke chapter 13, and we are in verses 18 and 19 right now. I didn't just throw this together this morning. I don't work like that. I had been planning this all week. It's just that I was hoping that we would have a nice testimony to be able to share. But we will do that another time, Lord willing. So let's look at this parable. I've spoken with many of you over the months and years, and some of you expressed to me you like the parables, but they can be confusing. Fair enough. And sometimes when I engage you and we talk, you know, we come up with some pretty wild interpretations of these parables. Okay? It's very, very important for us as disciples of Jesus, as seekers of truth, it's very important for us to, and this is with God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, to try to understand what God is saying to us through those parables, rather than us coming up with ideas and interpretations that we insert into the parables. That's where many a Christian has gone astray. So having said that, let's look at this parable. In light of the sower of the seed parable that I mentioned just briefly at the beginning, where Jesus, after sharing that parable, the sower of the seed, he talked to his disciples and said, "To you have been given the secrets of the kingdom." Meaning, these disciples knew and believed that Jesus was the only Savior and the Redeemer and the Messiah of mankind. Their eyes had been opened. You following me? Not all of the Jews believed in Jesus, but these disciples did. And Jesus made this startling statement to those disciples. I know I'm drilling it over and over. "To you, your eyes have been opened. The keys of the kingdom have been given to you." That's important for us to know. So what is this kingdom? Jesus said this in verse 18, Luke 13. "He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like?" Very important, that statement there. Jesus is asking a question, and he's going to answer it. What is the theme here? The kingdom of God. What does it look like? His disciples, they were eager to know, even though they were Jews. "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it?" "It's like this," Jesus said. "It's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches." Now we can read that and say, okay, what in the world is he talking about? So it's important for us to understand Jesus is trying to describe to his disciples and to us that would read the Gospels years later what the kingdom of God is really like. Okay? So Jesus has spoken this some 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God wasn't very big then. It was starting out, what? Like a mustard seed. Some will argue, well, the mustard seed isn't the smallest of all seeds. The point is here, it's a very, very small seed, is it not? The mustard seed? Very small. Insignificant. And that's how Christ's kingdom started out when Jesus came onto the scene. The Roman Empire was the world power at that time. They were it. Jesus, Nazareth, came onto the scene and he begins to call disciples to himself. And 3 years later, he gets to the cross. We're going to be celebrating that soon. Why did he get to the cross? To die for the sins of man, to set us free. The kingdom of God was started so small, so insignificant. It was, as I use this illustration a lot, it was under the radar. Nobody was even noticing it. And this is what Jesus is getting to with his disciples. It's like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a very small seed. But he's saying, it's not going to stay that way. You're not even going to really be able to see some of its growth. It's going to happen. And the kingdom of God is going to expand. And though the enemies of God will try to squelch it and to kill the church and to persecute the church and to put it down, to ridicule it, to mock it, the kingdom of God will continue to expand. This is the picture, okay? Could we put up the picture on the PowerPoint for us, please? So this is just one of many pictures of a mustard seed tree in full bloom after years of growth. Now, some mustard seed trees get to be 3 or 5 feet. Others will get 15 to 20 feet. And Jesus said the birds of the air will be able to nest in it. It will be full. It's just started out as a small seed. So insignificant, so small. This is the picture Jesus wanted to give his disciples, who in turn wrote it down so that we would have that picture of the vastness of the kingdom of God. You getting the picture? Jesus is wanting his disciples to see the kingdom of God is going to be much bigger than you can even imagine. Much bigger than the nation of Israel. And that was their mindset back then. When are you going to restore Israel so that it looks like David's kingdom? So we're no longer under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And Jesus was trying to get through to them. Hey guys, it's going to be much bigger and better than anything you've ever imagined. It's going to be like this. It's going to be like this. Okay, so very important for us in reading these parables like this one to understand what is Jesus talking about. He's talking about what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed. He's using it as a metaphor that a man took and sowed in his garden. And over time, it expanded, it grew and grew. And the birds of the air made their nest. It's wrong for us to begin to start analyzing what kind of birds was he talking about. And what was the man? Who was the man? No, Jesus is wanting us to get the full picture of the kingdom of God. I take you back into the Old Testament. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that. But you will remember, and we've touched upon this in times past, these weren't just new concepts that Jesus Christ began to teach and preach on. Although John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah, he came preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel the prophet, Daniel the man of God, Daniel the faithful man of God, interprets a dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. Daniel chapter 2. I just encourage you to jot this down in your notes. Go back and read this for yourselves on your own time, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 44 of chapter 2 through 45. He speaks about the kingdom of God. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven, that is the God that we serve, the same God who changes not, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, that is the kingdom of God that Jesus was just elaborating on, right? That shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It, and that is God's kingdom, shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. What other kingdoms? Well, you name it. Whether it's the Egyptian kingdom that was previous, the Babylonian, the Assyrian, Alexander the Great's empire, the Roman Empire, they have come, they have gone. But one kingdom will remain and continue to expand in growth until Jesus Christ returns the second time, as I believe the scriptures say. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, but that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be after this. Daniel says, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. In our language, it would be, you can bank on this. This is good as gold. It's going to happen. And then centuries later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes to earth and he begins to proclaim, the kingdom of God is here. It starts now. And Jesus begins to explain to his disciples what that kingdom is going to look like. Back to Luke 13, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 13, to make sure his young disciples were catching on to his explanation of this parable, he tagged on and connected this other little parable. And again, Jesus said to them, what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Again, that's the theme of this parable, right? It's like leaven, yeast, that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. How many of you men or women are bakers here? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, let's confess. Most of us have gone to the grocery store all of our lives and bought loaves of bread. Some of you have ventured out and baked your own bread. It smells wonderful in your kitchen, doesn't it? But I interviewed my wife yesterday because she has baked bread a lot of our years. And I said, I want to get this right. First of all, so that we understand this, because this is kind of new to us Americans, baking bread, baking things. But you get yeast. Yeast is leaven. And you get your dough made together. Water, flour, I think, right, girls, ladies? Salt. And then you get that yeast and you begin to work it in. I asked my wife, I want to make sure. I said, does it just spread by itself? Or do you actually have to work it in? You have to work it in. You have to knead it, right, ladies? And it spreads that yeast, that leaven, throughout that whole dough. Now, why would Jesus use this illustration for his disciples? First of all, they were familiar with watching their wives and their mothers bake bread. Now, we have to be careful here, because some of you will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Greg, you probably don't know this, but leaven is bad. It's negative. Jesus would constantly tell his disciples, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. All right? We have to correctly interpret what we're reading. Jesus is using this as a positive illustration of how what? The kingdom of God is going to spread. Even though yeast, and I've seen yeast, it's very small again, right? Very small. But it will spread throughout that dough. It'll spread. What's Jesus getting at? I think he's getting at something big. And we want to make sure that we understand what that big is all about. I've come to believe over the years that Jesus Christ, his church, we're not it alone. I'd like to believe that Christ Community Church of Willoughby is part of the universal church. Our brothers and sisters who love His name, who love the gospel, whose lives have been changed, whose lives have been rescued, we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that the church is the primary agent, I'm going to use the word, agent or conduit for expanding the kingdom of God. You might have 60 years, 70, 80 years to help in that process of praying, of proclaiming, of living for God, and seeing the kingdom of God expand in your lifetime. And then God will say, it's time to come home. And the master gardener goes into the garden and he cuts the flower and he brings it to his table, his banquet table. And our time is done. I believe the church is a key agent. So when we hear people talk down Christ's church as a bunch of hypocrites or sinners, we need to be careful. Because if we are part of the redeemed and the rescued of God, we are part of the church of the living God. And we have a mighty responsibility with God to be advancing the kingdom of God in our lifetimes. That's why it's important for you and I to be students of the Word, to be equipped with the Word. As I tell you week in and week out, it's not a matter of me standing up here and giving little sermonettes so that I feel good about myself or get pats on the back. We're here to hear the Word of truth, to be equipped, and then to go forth and live it out, as many of you exhort us, and worship and communion to live out our faith in our workplaces. Here's where I want to end up, still in the Gospel of Luke, but I would like to ask you to turn now to Luke chapter 6. We're going to tie this all together neatly. Talking a lot about the kingdom of God. So in Luke's gospel, verses 12, we'll start there. This is, from Luke's perspective, this is Jesus' sermon on the mount or sermon on the plains where he met with his disciples early on in his ministry, and he was laying things out. He was laying his plan out to them. Okay? Verse 12 of chapter 6, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." We'll stop there. I won't preach a sermon on it. But here we see by Jesus' own example the importance of prayer between him and Father God. If it was important to Jesus, that means it should be important to me and to you if we consider ourselves followers. I know it's hard to pray. I'm still working at it after some 40 years to learn how to pray privately and corporately with the church. "When the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, and he named them apostles," which means sent ones. Verse 17, "He came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre, and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed." The next segment is the Beatitudes. He speaks of what the kingdom of God looks like. Okay? Now let's jump over to verse 27. So this is the backdrop here. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to his disciples of what the kingdom of God is going to look like in your lives and in mine, and how the kingdom of God is going to spread. We now pick it up in verse 27. Jesus' words. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Have any of you ever tried to do that? Was it easy? No. It's not easy. That's why I say, let's slow down and read this and think about this. Jesus, this is hard. Because human nature is this. If you like me, I like you. If you treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. If you do me bad, depends on your ethnicity. You know, the Italian way was, if you do me bad, I'm going to do you bad. I'm going to really, really do you bad. But Jesus is talking about a whole nother level of living. He's talking about kingdom living. And he's telling his disciples, if I'm your king, if I reside in your life, I'm going to change you from within. Your whole way of thinking and living is going to be radically different. This is where he's going. Verse 29, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, outer garment, do not withhold your tunic either, your inner garment. Specifically, your underclothing. Give it away. Give to everyone who begs from you, and for one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them. Kingdom living. Radical, revolutionary living. You want to stand out from the world? Live this way, as Jesus taught. And here's the real miracle. The early church and the disciples, they actually heard this. They actually received it, and they actually began to do it. And what happened? It turned the world upside down. It turned the world upside down, even though the Roman Empire was in charge. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? I always thought I was doing pretty good then. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good to your enemies, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Bottom line, Jesus seals it with this. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And here's where the church in America, and I include myself in this, we often forget how God has been merciful to me and you. How he has been patient, enduring with our stubbornness, our self-centeredness. So God says and reminds us, be merciful to others, remembering how much God has been merciful to you, meaning he has not given to us what we really deserve. This is how the kingdom of God will advance, Jesus is saying. I came across this article, and I felt like it would be appropriate to share it in light of this kingdom message. In years past, we have had the Crescent Project teach and equip us here how to be able to love the Muslim people and share the gospel with them as we encounter them. Article was recently written in World Magazine, and I'd like to just share a few quotes with us in light of this talk on the kingdom of God expanding. Listen to this, and I quote, "Conversions from Islam to Christianity, once rare, are multiplying exponentially around the globe. Some who study these trends claim more Muslims have professed faith in Christ during the past four decades than in the past two millennia." That should be reason to celebrate. Because some of us, as Americans, God bless you, as Americans and American Christians, we have had some disdain in our heart towards the Muslim people, if we're honest with ourselves. God, you can save anyone you want, but don't save that group. David Garrison's book, titled A Wind in the House of Islam, describes nine locations in the Middle East, Africa, and parts of Asia where Muslims are turning to Christ in unprecedented numbers. But similar movements are also happening in the United States, according to six people who lead Muslim outreach ministries. I have personally witnessed this when I've traveled different parts of the world, how God is miraculously saving Muslim people. Communities, imams are coming to faith. We used to hear maybe of a person coming to faith maybe once a year, said Fuad Masri, CEO of the Crescent Project. I get his mailings each week. He says, and I quote, "But now every week we see Muslim people downloading the Bibles." The 9/11 terrorist attacks prompted many Muslims to begin asking questions about their faith. One of Masri's friends, a Persian man from New York City, wanted to find out what Christians would do to Muslims in retaliation, because this is the Muslim way, retaliation, revenge. So he bought a Bible and began to read it. He was surprised by Jesus' instructions that I just read, a call for us to love our enemies. The radical love intrigued him, and he joined a Bible study, and this man eventually became a follower of Christ. Abdul Murray, president of Apologetics Ministry Embrace the Truth, said he was surprised to meet another Christian from a Muslim background after his conversion in the year 2000, 23 years ago. Now he's aware of hundreds of conversions and personally knows 30 or 40 Christians who were once Muslims. Some have public ministries, but most are just quietly going about their lives witnessing for Christ in their communities. Horizons International President George Housney has also witnessed an increased number of conversions among Muslims. His organization works with international students in 10 U.S. cities, and his ministry centers around the world, including 9 in Beirut, Lebanon. Housney hosts yearly conferences for Muslim converts. Last year, 40 attended and has researched conversion trends. 20 years ago, he asked 120 former Muslims a series of questions about factors that influence their journey to Christianity. This always intrigues me. I want to get into the mind of people and to understand what brought them to Christ. Here he's asking former Muslims who are now your brothers and sisters in Christ. 5% of the respondents just walked into a church, they said, and heard the gospel. 25% received a piece of Christian literature. Is that important? Yes. I always encourage you and you should have a tract, a Christian tract that you're comfortable with that explains the gospel to people. After you talk to them and witness to them, you should be able to give them a piece of Christian literature in their hand for them to read. Please get in the habit of doing that. 50% of former Muslims said Christian media played a role. 60% said that they had a dream of Jesus. And we read that that often happens. But 85% of the respondents said the love of a Christian played an important role in their lives. And this is what I see and hear and read often. It's a Christian like you who takes the time to befriend and show the love of Christ with somebody that may be opposed to God and Christianity. Why not us? Why not you? It takes time, though. It takes effort. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to open up your apartment, your condominium, your home? How many times have I appealed to us about using our homes in this way? Not just for fellowship with the saints, but also for evangelism. Bringing somebody like an international student into your home, giving them a meal and listening to them and sharing the love of Christ. Why do I take the time to highlight this? Because this is what the kingdom of God looks like when it's advancing. One person at a time, even within the Muslim community. We have college universities all throughout this area. And there's international students there. And that's just one way. So, we can hear this message and say, like we do with so many messages that we hear, well, I'll chalk that one up. I'll give him a 5 on that, but I'm not going to really do anything with it. And let it go in one ear and out the other. But I appeal to you to pray. What would God have you do? What would God have me do? Sometimes it starts with us in a simple prayer of saying, Lord, I'm available. It's a dangerous prayer, but here I am. I don't feel like I know much. I'm not an expert in this. But here I am. If you want to use me, use me. I would encourage you there. I conclude with this. Four letters. I tried to form a word with it. I don't think it's a word. E-A-L-P, ELP. The E stands for us as Christians to engage with people. engage, encounter. COVID was very, very harmful in our communities. As we were encouraged to mask up, as we were encouraged to isolate ourselves and to cut ourselves off from humanity, I saw devastating results from this. So I've encouraged many of you, burn your mask. Encounter people. Look at them in their eyes. Engage people like Jesus engaged people. A, learn to ask questions as you engage people. Learn to ask questions. Some of us are better at it than others. I've had to work at all of this. Learn to ask questions. We, as American Christians, I'm going to give you my opinion, sometimes we're too quick with pounding the gospel down their throat. Even if they're not asking. We're going to give it to you, doggone it. And they walk away disengaged, and we walk away thinking we've done something for God. We need to learn to listen to their stories. Yes, I get it. Sometimes they talk too much. So do we. Christians need to learn to listen to the people we encounter. Think about Jesus with the Samaritan woman. He asked her questions. He drew her out. And then he gave truth. Think of Jesus with the lame man at the pool. He asked questions first, like, hey, buddy, do you really want to get well? Remember? Learn to ask questions. Ask. And then L, listen. Listen to them first. Many people that I encounter want to be heard. They want to know, do Christians, Christ followers, really care enough to listen? Do we listen? Do we empathize with them? Do we identify with their sins? And we should, right? Because we too are sinners saved by grace. We've been there. But now we can actually say, you know what? I found a better way. And lastly, P, proclaim then truth. Proclaim truth. As you engage them first, as you ask questions, as you listen to them, you're praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak truth, to point them to the only Savior that can save their souls, Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus did for me. He can do the same for you if you're willing to admit your need and your sins to him. Remember, it's not up to you or me to save the person. It's up to us to be faithful and proclaim the truth and to point them to the Savior who alone saves. This, I believe, is how the kingdom of God expands. By God's people, Christians, the church, rising up for this time that God has given us and proclaim the kingdom of God. Whether it be to a Muslim or to a Catholic person or to somebody who has no faith and nothing at all, that's okay too. because God's got the answers. He's got the answers. The question is, do we believe that? Do you believe that? Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds of people, he had compassion for them, and so should we. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Does that mean all those sheep are going to be brought into his fold? All mankind is going to be saved? No, it does not mean that. But some will. Some will. And that should be our prayer. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The Lord is saying to us, he said it to his disciples, they recorded it, pray earnestly. When you and I struggle in prayer meetings and private prayers, we don't know what to pray. At least we can be praying earnestly for the lost sheep, that they would be found. That God, maybe this week you would use me to speak to somebody, to pray for a lost person. This is how the kingdom of God advances, slowly, methodically, under the radar.